Read more stories on spirit-led living when you subscribe to Charisma Magazine. Go to mycharismashop.com and enter in the promo code CPN to receive 10% off the price of a subscription. We are called to be salt and light to this world, and that is part of our purpose. And I'm John Matarazzo for the Charisma News Podcast. And with me today, I have two guys that are two authors that have been working together, and they've written a book called Grace at Work. We're going to be talking about purpose and how you can bring God's grace and God's kingdom to influence your place of employment, whether that be in a big company or a small company. But we need to represent Jesus, and these guys are going to help us. Dr. Tim Kimmel and Michael Tooker, thank you guys so much for being here on the Charisma News Podcast.
Well, it's an honor for us to be here with you.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you for having us, John.
Yeah. So let's talk about grace at work. And I love the byline of your book, The Secret to Getting More from Your Job Than a Paycheck. Now, I want to break this down because I remember my first job. I worked at Mrs. Fields Cookies in the mall, and literally I had to get a job so that I would be able to pay for my car insurance so that I could drive around as a 16-year-old. So that was my first experience of it being in the workplace. But for me, it was just a job. But now you're telling me that there should have been more?
Well, could have been.
It could have been. Okay.
Yeah. But hopefully you did get the insurance paid, and I'm proud of your parents for making you get a job before they let you have the keys to the car.
Me too. Looking back at it, it was a very good thing. Yeah.
Yeah. Look, work is part of our lives. We have to make paychecks in order to do all the things we do. But what's interesting about our work is if we're followers of Jesus, is that it has something in common with one other group of people we're connected with, and that is our family. And what it has in common is that we don't get to pick who's in it. Our family tree has sometimes some very crooked limbs in it, and mm-hmm. and Thanksgiving and Christmas remind us of this. But they're our family, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and we're called to care and love for our family. And then we get kids, and we love our kids, but sometimes we wish that Fisher Price made a little baby taser type of thing, you know, not one that really hurts the kid, but something that would lock them up a little bit, just say, kids, what is wrong with you? But we all have that. So we go to work, and it's not uncommon mm-hmm. for us to go to work with people who are quirky off the charts, mm-hmm. Bring a lot of personal issues to work with them, are sometimes very antagonistic about spiritual things, mm-hmm. sometimes very antagonistic about us for sometimes no other logical reason than they just don't like us. And yet we have to work with them, function with them, and hopefully move the company in a positive direction. And sometimes those people may be our supervisors, mm-hmm. even our boss. And so, but as a Christian, it's real easy to just say, okay, I'm just going to go grit my teeth, do what I have to do, get the paycheck, and get out of there. And you think about, okay, if Jesus was doing that same job and those people were treating him that way, would that be his attitude? Mm. And obviously no, because he gave us a great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then someone pinned him down on that, said, okay, who's my neighbor? He says, anybody whose need you see and anybody whose need you can meet. Mm. And they're surrounding us at work. And so we're just talking about what's it like to go to work and just love the people you work with the way God loves you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And John, you asked the question about or posed this notion of being salt and light at work. And one of the things that crossed my mind as you said that is, I think that the dilemma that so many people face for reasons that Tim just described is it's a hard, backstabbing, gritty, messy, you know, kind of microcosm of the world. Mm-hmm. And over time, you know, one of the things around that passage in the Bible, it says, you know, what good is salt that's lost its taste? Mm-hmm. And I think the problem is when we go to work and we're trying to get something from our job, a sense of purpose, something around our ego needs. We're trying to get a promotion. We're trying to, you know, have these needs met by our job. And when we run, you know, into this headwind of the people that we work with, over time, we can start to lose our taste, right? That salt, that we're salt that loses its taste. Our light becomes a little bit dim because we just get frustrated. We get, you know, kind of worn down. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think that's really what we're trying to say is, hey, so many people out there in the workplace feel that. They feel the grind. They're losing the taste of the salt. Their light's becoming a little bit dim. And what Tim and I pose in this book is the question is, hey, what if you're trying to get something from your job that God never designed it to give you? Mm. And instead of trying to figure out what can I extract from my job, kind of flip the script and say, hey, what can I bring to my job?
Yeah.
And the punchline there is pretty obvious based on the title is like, if you can bring God's grace into the workplace, that's a game changer. Instead of running headlong into those miserable people that grind you down, you start to you see them differently. And it's all about how do I serve those people and bring out the best in them? And over time, it improves my workplace and it gives me more a sense of purpose in my work.
Yeah. So let's just break this down a little bit. Let's talk about grace at work. What is grace? Because I think if somebody just says, if they're just looking at that title and they think, okay, so I need to give grace at work. How do I do that without becoming a doormat? If I'm just going to let everybody have grace, how do I actually do that without becoming taken advantage of all the time?
Okay, John, I am so glad you asked that question exactly that way. And we addressed that. And let me tell you why. Because I think one of the problems we have in the Christian movement is we don't have a full understanding of what biblical grace really looks like played out in the gritty world of everyday life with our culture holding a gun to our head. Mm-hmm. And okay, let's talk about the doormat thing. Why do we assume that? Because I think we tend to confuse the word grace with human nice. Now, grace and nice are not synonyms. Now, grace can be nice, but grace sometimes gets in our face. Mm-hmm. And let me use an example of the God of grace, Jesus. Okay. Jesus is dealing, everybody listening to us right now, let me ask you a simple question. If you're a follower of Jesus, mm-hmm, is mm-hmm. Jesus dealing with you in grace right now? And I think we'd all say, well, yeah, he is. Of course he is. Okay. Now, did he throw the rule book overboard and say we no longer have to go by the rules? Did he erase all the moral boundaries? No. Does he discipline and correct us when we get out of whack and out of line? Yes. The Bible says, them whom he loves, he disciplines. And so I think what we assume is that from a human point of view, grace means nice and being a doormat or letting people get away with murder and not defending yourself at all. But Jesus didn't do any of that. And yet he was always functioning in grace. And so let me give you a definition. Well, Michael, you give him a good definition of grace.
Well, yeah, there's a couple short ones that I think help people understand it, right? One is simply unmerited favor.
Yeah.
Right. So if I'm dealing with somebody with grace, I'm giving them favor that they don't deserve. And to Tim's point, that's how Christ dealt with us. You know, what did we deserve? We deserve to be struck by a lightning bolt and zapped at the moment of our, you know, birth.
Yeah, right.
But no, he said, no, in spite of all your failings and your stupidity and your grumbling and whatnot, I see you as righteous because of what my son did on the cross for you. And so I'm going to extend some favor to you that you don't deserve. And another definition that Tim and I use is it's giving someone something that they desperately need, but probably don't deserve. And so when you think about what does that look like in the workplace, I think a doormat often is powerless and helpless and thus kind of the pushover, right? But I think when you think about those definitions is, no, I'm actually really strong. I see what's happening here, but I'm making a choice to deal with you in a way that I think is in your best interest. And we'll talk a little bit about this notion of best interest and how we define love and loving others. But really, you hold a great deal of power and strength when you say, hey, I'm going to be a dispenser of grace. I'm going to look at all the people around me and all their failings and misery, much like Jesus looked at all his, you know, creation there when he was walking the earth. And he said, no, I'm going to choose to deal with you in a particular way. And sometimes, like with the money changers in the temple, he dealt with them very harshly. And there are other times, if you look at the woman at the well or some of these different parables, he dealt with them very kindly and very graciously. But he was never a pushover. There was always a choice, a very active thing that he was doing. And so that's. But to Tim's point, so glad you asked the question, because If you're a leader, particularly in the workplace, there's hard work to be done. You're being paid to do hard things. And so it's not so much a matter of you're not going to do those things. You're still going to do them. The question is, how do you do them? And that's what we say is you're going to do some hard-nosed things, but you're going to do those things graciously. And thus be an expression of Christ in the workplace doing hard things.
Yeah. Can I use Jesus as an example? Of course, what are you going to say to that?
You can always use Jesus as an example, for sure.
Yeah, you can use Jesus.
That's like the Sunday school answer, you know, as a kid. You can always say Jesus, and you're never going to get in trouble. Jesus. But yeah.
Exactly. Right. I mean, think of how he was dealing with Pilate. Mm-hmm. Pilate thought he had the power. Pilate was in the process of firing Jesus from his public ministry, right?
That's one way to look at it.
Jesus saw everything coming down. But at the whole time, the whole time you sense the way he's dealing with Pilate, you sense he deeply cares for this man, even though this man is a sock puppet to the dark side, to the evil side. Here's Judas coming to betray him in the garden. He says, "Friend, are you going to betray me with a kiss? Friend?" I mean, if I knew what was coming down, friend would be the last thing I want to throw out of my mouth. Suggest, because at all times, Jesus was hurting. I just read this morning in the Word about the stoning of Stephen. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And the last thing he says, "Lord, don't hold this against them." Mm-hmm. He was wanting to forgive them. That doesn't make any sense from a human point of view. But when we see how God loved us so much and cared for us so much, he's just saying, all I want you to do is go out and treat them the way I'm treating you. And that's the one sentence summary of this book. We're showing people how to treat the people they work with the way God treats them. And he's dealing with us, among other things, in grace. And we unpack exactly what active grace looks like with a marketplace gun stuck to your head.
Active grace, this is what it looks like with a marketplace gun stuck to your head. That is quite the vivid picture. Yeah, that's...
yeah, but it is, John. You know, you work in a Christian ministry.
Right.
And I have for a long time. And there's some advantages to that when it comes to the hot zone. Now, we can still have people go sideways on us.
Oh, sure.
Goofy. But the one thing we can always do is hold up the Bible and say, we go by this. Michael has worked for 25 years in a cutthroat marketplace. He's also been in the thin air of the high paid executive level. Mm-hmm. And there, the long knives can come out in an instant. And sometimes that person sticking that knife in your back is not your competition. It's some guy that's trying to take your place in the same company. And how do you deal with that? And the cool thing is that God's grace comes to the rescue in these things. Mm-hmm. And if you're a supervisor, boss, and you have to fire somebody or you have to give a bad review or all those things, those are part of work. But there's a way to do this graciously. And we show you what that looks like in this book. Mm-hmm.
So one of my favorite stories in the Bible or the parables that I look at often is, you know, about the talents. You've got the servant that was given steward over five talents, then another one over two, and another of one. And, you know, I look and see how they sowed what they were given. You know, they used what they had and they doubled it. They multiplied it. And then somebody that, you know, they just held on to that one thing that they had, you know, that one talent, and buried it in the ground. You know, I think about the principles of stewardship and how, you know, some that were good stewards were treated well in the end. And basically the guy that had the one talent was fired. And, you know, that's not a good, it's not a good example to look for from that one guy if that's what we're going to be. If we're going to be employees and work for somebody else's vision. But I kind of want to focus in a little bit on the word steward, because really what we're doing is we're being a steward of somebody else's vision, of somebody else's resources in exchange for our time and working with them. Can we talk about stewardship a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think
we can. Go ahead, Michael.
Well, I was just going to say, from a leadership perspective, it's a great question. And if I think about my career, I came to Christ at age 34. So I was a leader in the marketplace prior to knowing Christ, and then a leader in the marketplace after knowing Christ. And one of the biggest changes was I viewed my job after a placing my faith in Christ, as my job is to be a steward of everybody that you've put under my leadership. And so I'm not just stewarding corporate resources, which I am in terms of dollars, financial budget, and give a nice shareholder return, but I'm actually stewarding the lives of the people that the company has entrusted me to lead. And so the way I go about that, and we talk about this in the book, is we say that everybody that you come into contact with has a set of weaknesses, interests, necessities, and strengths. And so everybody is just, they have a different story, but they have, you know, we frequently talk about strengths and weaknesses, but we also talk about this notion of interests and necessities. And if I, as a steward of those people, don't understand those four things, I can't steward them well. But if I understand those things well, then what I'm able to do is to say, hey, I understand those things, and I can seek in my leadership of you or interactions with you to bring out the best in you. So I can help to really leverage those strengths and protect you where you have weaknesses. And at the end of the day, if I can help you see a better, more evolved version of yourself and bring that out in you, I've been a good steward of that resource that's ultimately God's creation. But what I've also done is I've helped them. I've helped them in their career. I've helped them achieve the kind of that next version of themselves. And as a Christian, right, if I'm doing that with God's grace as the calling card, at the end of the day, those people or many of them are coming back to say, hey, you know what? You treated me in a way that was uncommon. You did something unusual and extraordinary. You were sacrificial in how you led me and invested in me. What was that? Well, let me tell you about that.
Where did that come from?
Yeah.
Can I go another angle that doubles down on that? John, your analogy that you pick there of the talents is so perfect for what we're talking about, because when he gave that one person one talent, and then he compares them to the other ones that had two or five, they doubled theirs, right? In other words, they said, what God has given me, I'm going to go out and I'm going to invest this and use it in such a way that I'm a net asset to it, and it becomes a net asset to God's work. Now, there's two ways of seeing it: being a steward for the company's goals and vision and all that stuff, and we should obviously be that. But we're also, but if we go there and we do all that, but we never went out of our way to say, Lord, use my heart, use my life to represent your heart to these people here, and in ways that and we show some very specific ways to do that. What frustrated the person that gave the stewards is, says, you wicked servant, why did you hide these things? Why did you hide them when I gave this to you to do something with? And so what I wouldn't want to do is get to the end of my life and look back and, you know, and I get pretty good grades on, let's say, my marriage or my role as a parent, my role is in a church and maybe a neighbor. But then he says, but you know, the lion's share of your waking hours is spent at a company or at an office or on a construction crew. And all you did is grin and punch the clock and get out. And I wanted to do something wonderful for you, with you, to you, and through you there with the power of my Holy Spirit, just coming to work with you and caring for the people you work with. And I wouldn't want that verdict on me at the end. And we're saying you don't have to. And there's a lot, the upside, I think the person that wins the most when they embrace this message of this book is the person reading the book. In other words, coming to work and doing it. There's something for everybody there. But it's amazing how we individually, our stock value goes up in our relationship with Jesus, people we work with and for. And it's not just such a drudge to go to work. Even when in tough times, you know, the economy's been in a tank here for a prolonged period of time here, couple of years now. And yet it's something when you can come into the middle of that and people say, there's a hopeful person working here. There's a person that has vision beyond the moment, beyond the nightmare.
Yeah. So I know something that you make mention of in your book is about this concept of the economic trend known as the Great Resignation. You know, we're looking at a recession, and if things don't get turned around, we could be into a depression. But what is this great resignation, and why is it so attractive to people?
Well, I'll tell you firsthand, having lived through it, leading a global team through a pandemic, there's this longstanding trend, right, of people that leave, they change jobs,
right.
and as the story goes, the data, you know, unpacked says people don't leave, you know, a company, they leave their leader, right? And so I think what you're finding here is that so many people have said, hey, things were maybe difficult pre-pandemic. Mm-hmm. Pandemic put a level of stress, a level of toil, a level of uncertainty and just, you know, kind of fear in people. And so people are just running off in droves and they're leaving their companies. There's also something called quiet quitting, which is still staying in your job, but sitting at your desk and really not working or just doing the bare minimum. Mm. But I think there's just this massive, you know, millions of people are just leaving the workplace. And so that's what the Great Resignation is an unprecedented percentage of the workforce that is leaving and not seeking employment elsewhere. Number of job openings has been massive, and it's been extremely difficult for companies to fill positions. And I think a big part of that, I mean, I don't think there's a silver bullet to it, but what Tim and I believe to be true is if people leave their leaders, if you have a leader who's not bringing anything great to the workplace, and you throw a pandemic on top of that, it gives people more fuel to that fire, and it gives them more reason to leave. But we believe, right, that if more and more people say, hey, I'm going to bring something to the workplace that's really uncommon, and that being God's grace, you can change a culture in doing that. Whether I'm leading people or if I'm just a colleague or the way I work with people that are above me, if I deal with people in that way, it creates a culture in a workplace that's actually worth staying for. If I'm a leader that leads people this way, I'm a leader that people want to work for. I don't want to leave that person because I know it's hard to find somebody who leads in that way and cares in that way. And if I do that to enough people around me, or there are enough people doing that around me, you change a culture and you create a place where people say, I don't want to leave.
Yeah.
You look at places like a Chick-fil-A, right? You know, one of their taglines is really internally. If you look and say, "Hey, what is this company? It's about where good meets grace," is what they say. And I think that's a great illustration of it because it is, you know, it's a fast food restaurant. It can only be so good, but when you drop grace in it, we all know there's something different about Chick-fil-A. When I go through the drive-through window or I go into the restaurant, there's something happening there that's different and uncommon, and it brings me back. It's the grace. It's not the good. And so that's, I think, why we believe this is so powerful is that it has the ability to just completely change the narrative and change the culture of companies.
So I also think with Chick-fil-A, there's something about the whole concept of my pleasure, you know, responding that way.
Right.
You're responding in a way that it's like, whoever thought about that was genius, because I think it's they're not saying, oh, you're welcome, but there's like literally saying, it was my pleasure to serve you. It was my, you know, like that is showing grace in a whole different level from the newest employee to the founder and, you know, their family. You know, it's I actually got to do an interview, a podcast interview with Trudy Cathy White, the daughter of Truett Cathy White or Truett. Truett Cathy. And after the interview, I received in the mail a letter with a gift card for Chick-fil-A. And I was just like, that makes sense. That's definitely on brand for them too. But like this, I'm just like, they're really living this out. It's not just something that they say, but it's the family values that have trickled down to everything.
Well, and the thing is, they say it even when your kid spills a Coke on the slide on the playground or you show up and say, hey, I got the wrong drink, or hey, my chicken sandwich was cold. And I think that's a great metaphor because in the workplace, what Tim and I are proposing is your job is to be there to serve other people. And it's not just when they're nice. That's easy, right? Yeah. Serve them well and truly be pleased to serve them when they're a nightmare. Like that's how you really, you know, differentiate. And that's when you say, okay, that's really Christ working through me. Because what Tim and I talk about is you can do the things that we propose in our book without Christ, but it's only as good as your human strength.
True.
Right.
Right? And you're only as good as your best day. But if you say, okay, I'm going to take these concepts, I'm going to drop Christ's love for me and his Holy Spirit working within me. That's my power source. Now, all of a sudden, mm-hmm. I can love that. I can be pleased to serve the person, you know, who just spilled a Coke on my slide.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah. Can I mention something,
please,
too, about in a practical way, how this book can really open the eyes of people and help them see their job and their role a whole lot differently? Mm-hmm. We basically break the book into three parts. First part, is the need, why we need grace at work. And we diagnose the standard problems that we encounter as Jesus followers going to any job site. And then, okay, the second part is, okay, we diagnose it. What's the prescription for this? And how do you actually bring grace to work? We show four specific ways that we can go and completely change the whole atmosphere of the world around us in our job. And ultimately, if we're in a position of, you know, supervision or management, we could change the atmosphere of the whole place. And then, and so we talk about how to give set people's hearts free and give them the freedom to be vulnerable, freedom to be candid, the freedom to make mistakes, and how grace comes to your rescue there. And then the last part is putting grace to work. And that's how do we help? How do we help the other people win through the power of God's grace? And then where's the power come from? Because we're not kidding anybody. We're not talking about you and I and Michael's ability or our listeners' ability to just bring our horsepower to work. That's going to get expended fast. It's how do we bring the Holy Spirit's power to work with us in form of active grace? And then what about difficult people? Because some people are just, I mean, you just think, seriously? You need therapy, buddy. Mm-hmm. But like it or not, they're our boss. They're our associate. And how to live our lives in balance. So, there's so much ways that this book will just completely open your eyes that God's active grace wants to be something that is, he wants it to be second nature to how we come to work and treat the people we work with and for.
Mm. So, you brought up about, you know, just difficult people and dealing with that. And we have that in every aspect of life. But what about if you feel that, how do you respond if you feel that somebody has it out for you and that nothing that you're doing is, you just feel like you're on a short leash and nothing that you do is being received in the right way? How do you go about responding in grace and having grace at work when you feel like you are that doormat that we talked about at the beginning? Like there's things that are going on that are out of your control. How do you deal with that?
Once again, I think Jesus gives us a simple example because he had people that were exactly what you're talking about, that they just didn't like him and they didn't want his message to be advanced. And they were the people in religious power, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. There's something that's very interesting. They would confront him. They'd make life miserable for him, whatever, trying to clip his wings. He always did three things consistently. He always stood up to them. He always exposed the folly of their thinking. And then he did whatever the righteous thing he was supposed to do, regardless of whether they liked it or not.
Yeah.
He just proceeded forward. And we can do that with somebody that just has it out for us. You just continue to do that. But at the same time, the whole time he's realizing you don't know, but you're gonna be part of a group that puts me on a cross. You don't even realize that I'm going there deliberately to save you from this very nightmare that you're in. And his love was never out of that whole equation. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, and we see these people, you know, I was a youth pastor for a long time. You get some kids that honestly you just think, seriously, this kid is wow.
Yeah.
And a guy gave me some great advice. He says, you could see that kid as having all kinds of problems and issues, or you could see that kid as having some serious unfulfilled needs. Mm. Two different ways of looking at it. Mm-hmm. He said, but if you could look at it through their unfulfilled needs and then realize, but what if I could be used by God to help fill some of those needs? Mm-hmm. And we talk about the three needs in there, so a need for security, significance, and a sense of strength, and how we can do that, give them a secure love, a significant purpose, a strong hope, even though they're pushing against us. It's amazing how grace transforms. Mm. It's a game changer.
Yeah, and Tim, to add to that, we talk, you just mentioned meeting, you know, people's needs. One of the things, John, that we do in the book is we define love, right, which is a you got to be careful, obviously, sure. using the word love in the right, workplace. Right. But if you think God is love, then okay, what is, let's describe that, because it must have some relevance if I'm trying to bring you know, kind of Christ into the workplace. Mm-hmm. So we define love as the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. Right. And so what I'm basically saying in that definition is, like, I'm looking at everybody around me and I'm trying to assess what is in their needs and best interests. And to Tim's point about how did Jesus deal with his detractors, it was in their needs and best interests for him to do what he did. It's yeah. not, let's say, if I think that's the right answer to how should I act to those people around me. But people often default to two different things. One is they play doormat. Mm-hmm. And they just feel powerless and they roll over and they play dead and they don't confront. Or,
and by the way, being a doormat is showing, I don't love you, I love me, and I'm going to protect yeah. me by mm-hmm. not getting involved.
Right.
Go ahead.
Or the other way is, I want justice. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to play politics and I'm going to undermine this person. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to, you know, kind of create who's my alliance. Mm. I'm going to go to battle against your alliance and I'm going to get justice because justice is mine. Well, that's not what God says. Justice is his.
Yeah.
Right. And so I think those are two common ways that people do go after those, you know, those people that are, you know, kind of have it out for them. But those are both dead ends, right? They, mm-hmm. they don't do anything to help the person, really, as Tim described it, that's in the needs and best interest to stand up to that person and confront them and point out the folly of their ways and then do what's the most righteous thing. What's the godly response there. And it may be to, let them have their way and do what they're proposing. But the interesting thing is, and this is one of the things we talk about in the book is, one of the most gracious things that we can do for people is let them experience the consequences of their actions. Hmm. Doesn't mean I don't love them. I still love that person, but I'm going to let that play out because those consequences are often the best teacher. And so sometimes what I can do is I can stand up to that person. I can point out their ways, but the most righteous thing I can do is let God have his way with that person and see how that works out for him. And oftentimes it doesn't work out so well. Hmm. And then from that, they learn their lesson. But am I still there to love them through that, mm-hmm. right? And so, yeah, I don't know if that's helpful, but those are maybe some thoughts on how I'd say go after that person.
Yeah, that's an interesting response there, and I appreciate that. Thank you guys so much. You talk about in your book that there's a big difference between working to make money and working to get wealthy. Could you mm-hmm. explain what mm-hmm. you mean by that?
Tim, you want to take that one, or you want to?
Yeah, sure. I think there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. If that's a result of you being a conscientious, hardworking person that manages the money that God gave you well, and it multiplies and accumulates, that's fine. That's fine. The problem is when I need to be wealthy to feel like I'm significant. Mm. And there's a lot of people out there. I mean, the only reason they're going to work is I want to be rich. Well, the problem is with that is that it changes my whole way I view my job and the people I work with. They're now there to accommodate my need to get wealthy. And if I have to use them, abuse them, exclude them, whatever, if they get in the way of my plan to get, I just got to get rich here, then it'll be, you know, it's just a complete train wreck. And so there are so many things that I think people aim for that are superficial. Wealth, beauty, or you know, aesthetics, mm-hmm. Power, fame. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things if they simply come your way as a result of you playing your godly position properly.
Yeah.
But once we need them, and we're not going to be happy until we get them, and then we want to guard them once we have them, then everybody else is at our mercy. Mm. That's not a fun person to work with or for. And so once again, we can't do that and call ourselves checking in with the Lord and doing our part at work. We're doing anything but that. And grace is not any part of that. Mm-hmm.
Michael, did you have something that you wanted to add to that?
No, I think Tim said that very well. Yeah. I mean, I think one of the things maybe just to quickly add to it is when we talk about this notion of success versus greatness, mm. right? What we talk about is it's more of a heart condition, right? Those things of the world, right? It's easy to get lured into chasing the money, fame, power, beauty. Mm-hmm. But what we talk about in the book is there's part of God's, you know, this grace lived out is it's the condition of our heart.
Yeah.
And if we pursue what we call true greatness, which is really, do we have a humble heart, a grateful heart, a generous heart, and a servant's heart? That's really that's true greatness from a godly perspective, as opposed to earthly success. Mm-hmm. And so I think that that's really what one of the things we unpack for people is to say, hey, to Tim's point, and we can't emphasize this enough, there's nothing wrong with earthly success, mm-hmm. but that's different than eternal greatness. And that's really more of a condition of our heart. And again, if you think about what's powering this whole thing, it's the presence of God. And so when God says, I took out your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh, he gave you the heart transplant, mm-hmm. right? And so with that new fleshly heart heart of flesh, replacing that heart of stone, that we should feel very different to people around us. I shouldn't be trying to build my kingdom on earth. I should be looking to help build the kingdom of others around mm-hmm. me. So.
Yeah. You know, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you guys to pray for our listeners mm-hmm. here, because, you know, the things that you've been talking about, you know, there's always room to grow in your grace, whether you need to receive more grace or whether you need to give more grace. There's always room for more grace. So we here at Charisma really are trying to be led by the Holy Spirit and lead a life that is really lines up with the Word of God and following the Holy Spirit. So, Michael, I want to start with you and ask you, what is living a life that's led by the Spirit, or living a Spirit-led life? What does that mean to you, and how would you describe that?
Well, at its simplest form, it's just settling yourself to hear that still, quiet voice of the Spirit as your guide. And that's a really hard thing to do in the world that we live in, right? There are so many distractions, and there's so much noise, and there's so many things competing for our time and attention. But one of the things that Tim and I point out in the final chapter of this book is that as much as this book talks about how do we bring grace to work and how do we allow the grace of Christ to flow through us and to treat others the way God treats us, the most important thing that we want our readers to pick up is you have to understand for yourself, how does Christ treat you? And what is God's grace, his active grace in your own life? And once you come to understand how God's dealing with us, and you kind of park on that, you marinate in that, and you really experience that and let it soak in, that what Christ did is not just something that he gave to us for eternity, and we lay it at the foot of the cross, and we live this hurried and distracted and self-centered life, and then come back and grab that at the final moment to take it into eternity. That gift of Christ is something that should change every moment of our life. It should change every interaction with every person. And so living that Spirit-led life is really just saying, God, let your Spirit just live within me. Let me hear that voice. Let me understand your grace in all of its many forms and facets, and what you're doing kind of in me and through me, and ultimately what you want to do with me. And so that's how we really think, or at least how I think about living a Spirit-led life, is just understanding how God deals with me and letting that soak in. And then when I fully understand that, then I can allow that to really flow through me and just follow his prompting. And any person that he puts in front of me, what does his Spirit lead me to do with that person? And that's how I think about it in terms of, you know, treating others the way God treats me and allowing his Spirit to just flow through me with every relationship in front of me.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dr. Tim, how would you respond to that question? What does it mean to live a Spirit-led life for you?
You know, we all have someone sitting in the driver's seat of our life. We all do at any given time. Most of the time it's us. A Spirit-led life is one that comes to the final, to the ultimate realization that we have no business at the driver's seat of our life because we don't know how to drive. We need to put Jesus there. And he bought and paid for that position in our life with his blood. And his resurrected life that he now transfers to us, and this heart transplant of a new heart, he wants now to fill us with his Spirit and overwhelm us. And I think it, when the Holy Spirit has a grip on our heart, it's not that we are muttering Jesus jargon and praying for everybody and going act like we're maybe at church. We're going to work hard to care for the people that we work with and love the people we work for. And all along, God lights up that office and changes the whole culture and temperature of the room to his glory.
Thank you for that. You know, as we're wrapping up here, we've been talking about your book, Grace at Work, The Secret to Getting More from Your Job Than a Paycheck. And there's so much more about just a paycheck for your work. Yes, that is a benefit, but there's fulfillment. There's doing what God's calling you to do and to be a light to witness there. We've been talking about how we can be really bearers of grace at work and really change the environment. You know, as we're wrapping up here, I want to ask you guys, how can people get a hold of you? How can people get a hold of the book? And I just want to open up the floor for final thoughts.
Well, getting a hold of the book, there's two very simple ways to have that book in your lap very quickly. One would be to go to Amazon, and you can get it in the Kindle form, and they'll send a book form to you or whatever, and then it's going to have the audio version is there. Or you could go to graceatworkbook.com. That's graceatworkbook.com, and it's A-T. So graceatworkbook.com. Grace at Work book. And they can get that set up.
Awesome. Awesome. As we're wrapping up here, I don't want to miss an opportunity to have you guys pray for our listeners here that they would be able to really walk in grace at work. Michael, would you start? And Dr. Tim, would you close?
Yeah, would be honored to. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all of the listeners that are tuning in today. Lord, all of these people are in some form of work, whether that's a self-employed business, volunteer work on some kind of a board or at a church or in a big corporate setting, Lord. And we're thankful for the way that you provide for each and every one of us through our work. Lord, we know that in a sinful world, we have kind of strayed from your original design of work, but we know, Lord, that you want us to experience the fullness of your joy. You want us to take joy and find purpose and meaning in our work. And so many times, Lord, we selfishly try to get something from work that's going to satisfy us. It's going to meet our need for some sense of purpose or for money or for a status. And Lord, forgive us, Lord, for having the wrong motivations. Help us, Lord, to accept what you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that wonderful gift of your Spirit dwelling within us, Lord. And as we go to work and interact with the people around us, Lord, help us, Lord, help us to change our motivations. Help us to change our orientation towards the people around us. Help us to be Jesus in our workplaces, dispensing that amazing gift of your grace, Lord. Help us to experience it in its fullness, and help us to be ambassadors for you, allowing you to work through us so that everyone around us can experience the goodness of your grace that we've come to love and appreciate and so cherish in our lives. And so, Lord, be with all of us. Help us to do that. Empower us. Help us to hear the still, quiet voice of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to be agents of change for your kingdom in our workplaces. So just bless these precious people that are listening, and we just lift this up in your Son's holy name, Lord.
Yes, Lord, for each one of these people that have listened to this, that man or woman, even that young person, that older person, I just pray, Father, that when they get up to go to work and they take their bodies, their minds, and their talents to their place of business and work, I pray that they'll choose to deliberately also take you with them, mm-hmm. and part with them. And then I pray that they will want to be emissaries of your grace, conduits of your love. And then, Lord, I pray, Father, for that you will use them to bring your heart in love to the people that surround them, that you will bless that company or organization they work for, but most of all, you'll bless them. Thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Tim Kimmel and Michael Tooker, the authors of the book Grace at Work, The Secret to Getting More from Your Job Than a Paycheck. Gentlemen, it's been a pleasure talking with you about this subject. I believe that what we've talked about here will help people to be able to walk into their workplace and to be able to really change the atmosphere because they've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit because of something that was said in this podcast. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to have you guys here on the Charisma News podcast.
Well, thank you, John, for having us. We appreciate being guests.
This has been John Matarazzo for the Charisma News Podcast. God bless you.